We're going to do a bit of word association. I'm going to give you a name, and you're going to tell me the name that goes with it, like sort of pairs of double acts. We'll try one for starters. Morecambe. Ooh, you are awake. Good. Tourville. Oh, yes. Roast beef. Ooh, looking forward to that later. Good. Marks. Yes. Charlie. Well done. You can tell who's got kids or grandkids, can't you? Charlie and Lola. Who? Say some. Charlie and Lola. If you don't know Charlie and Lola, you haven't lived. Is that right? If you do know Charlie and Lola, then you're probably bored stiff with them from continually reading them or watching the things with your kids. Somebody said Chocolate Factory. That would do as well. Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Rhubarb. Ooh, yes. David. Goliath. Timothy. Timothy. Sorry, who was that? No? It's Epaphroditus. Where have you been? God, dear. Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's the double act or the pairing that we're going to look at this morning. And Belinda is going to introduce us to them in our Bible reading.
The reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, reading from the New International Version. Timothy and Epaphroditus. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I can see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Thank you, Belinda. So, this morning, we are going to look at the slightly less well-known double act or pairing of these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. If you've got your Bibles, it would be good to follow as we go. Now, these two characters feature in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, which, as you know, is what we've been looking at over the last few Sunday mornings. We've actually moved on through chapter 3 and are heading towards chapter 4. But this short passage is a kind of a digression in the middle of the letter. So we're going to revisit that this morning and see what we can learn through these two men. First of all, let's just remind ourselves of a bit of background to this letter. Paul visited this place, Philippi, on his second missionary journey around about the year 50 AD, and he established a small church there. And in fact, a few weeks ago, we were privileged to have a couple of the founder members of that church here on this very platform. Anybody remember who they were? They made a massive impression, didn't they? They obviously did. We had two of the founder members of the Philippian church here on this platform, and Colin Kerry is going to tell us who they were. Lydia, a dealer in cloth, and a jailer from the prison in Philippi. I happened to notice while they were here that they looked an awful lot like Faith Gorell and Pete Everett. But I'll leave you to reflect on that one. But they were here. Lydia and the jailer were two of the founder members of that church, that little church there in Philippi. And as we know, it was Paul's habit to keep in touch by letter with the different churches that he founded. And he wrote this letter about 10 years after visiting Philippi while he was under house arrest in Rome. We're not sure if he was in a rocking chair or not. We think he wasn't in a rocking chair. We have that on Scott's assurance. But he was under house arrest or may have been in prison. But he was in Rome. He was constrained in some way. He was arrested. And Timothy and Epaphroditus were there with him. So let's look first then at Timothy. Now we know a fair bit about this man from the accounts in the book of Acts and from references in other letters of Paul to him, especially the two that he addressed to Timothy himself, which we have in our Bibles today, first and second letters to Timothy. Timothy probably lived in a place that was called Lystra. Never heard of it, but it was in the province of Galatia, and we have in our Bible the letter Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, Galatians, which is part of modern day Turkey. Give you a bit of a fix as to where it is and where he came from. Paul went to visit that town, Lystra, around about 47 AD, and there, whilst it was there, he made converts, and it's thought that Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, were among the converts that he made there then, because they were Jews who became Christians. They chose to follow Jesus. You can find all this in the book of Acts. And it appears that Eunice and Lois shared their faith with Timothy, because when Paul went there 4 years later, he asked Timothy to join him on the rest of his missionary journey. Timothy was taught about Jesus by his mother and his grandmother. If they hadn't done that, Timothy might never have become a follower of Jesus, we don't know. And he wouldn't have become Paul's sidekick, his companion on his travels. Wouldn't have achieved all that he did in later life. And we wouldn't be learning about him this morning. It just goes to show the importance for those of us who are parents and grandparents of passing on our faith to our children and our grandchildren, making sure that they grow up in the knowledge of Jesus and of how they can find a living relationship with him for the rest of their lives. What happens to what they do with that knowledge as they grow older is something between God and his Holy Spirit and them. That's something that we can't dictate. But what we can do, and what in fact I say we must do, is make sure that our children and our grandchildren learn about Jesus. They know about him from the very earliest possible age. So soon after Timothy joined Paul, they went to Philippi and they made these converts, including Lydia and the jailer, and they formed the nucleus of the church there in Philippi. And Paul wrote to the church about 10 years later when he was, as we've seen, imprisoned in Rome. So we have the church that was founded about 10 years later. Paul writes to them, and Timothy and Epaphroditus were there with him in Rome. The key thing is that the Philippian church knew Timothy because he'd been there, and they knew him. Timothy continued with Paul throughout his travels, and he was with him when he was arrested in Jerusalem, and as we've seen, sent for trial to Rome, from where he wrote this letter. And if you look at verse 1 of Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1 verse 1, it actually says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So Paul was writing on behalf of himself and of Timothy. That's how important Timothy was to him. And in verse 19, we can see that Paul planned to send Timothy to the church at Philippi, but it seems that that never actually happened. Just to complete the picture of Timothy, we know that he was at one time overseeing the church in Ephesus, Ephesians in our Bible. He was himself imprisoned, and in later years, tradition suggests that he was actually martyred for his faith. So those are the facts. That's a bit of sort of biographical detail about this guy, Timothy. But what can we learn from him specifically from this passage this morning, and what might God have to teach us through it? Well, the first thing I learned from Timothy from this passage is that Timothy was faithful to Jesus. In verses 21 and 22, Paul says, "For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. He has served with me in the work of the gospel." Timothy looked out for the interests of Jesus rather than himself. And surely this is a number one for each one of us, isn't it? All of those here this morning who call ourselves Christians, is Jesus number one in my life? As we've been seeing, as we've looked at this letter over the past few weeks, this is an absolute key theme of Paul's writing in this letter. We began early on by looking at verse 21 of chapter 1, where there's that classic verse where Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The very essence of Paul's life was bound up in his relationship with Jesus Christ. "For me, to live is Christ," he says, "and to die is gain." And then we saw in chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, Paul said, "I count everything else rubbish, garbage, when compared to Jesus Christ. All I want," said Paul, "my heart's desire, the one thing that I long for, is to know him and his power in my life." Can we actually say that this morning as we sit here? All I really want, the key in my life, is to know him and his power, the same power that brought him back from the dead. All I want is to know him and his power at work in my life. That surely is what it means to put Jesus first. And that certainly seems to have been the position that Timothy had arrived at. So what does it mean for me to put Jesus first in every aspect of my life? At home? At work? At school or college? In my thinking? In my relationships with other Christians? In my telling others about Jesus? Or do I have to say this morning that actually I'm focused first on my needs and my wants rather than the interests of Jesus Christ? Jesus actually said to his followers in Matthew's gospel, we're told that he said to them that they should seek first the kingdom of God and live right in God's sight, and then everything else will fall into place. Get a right perspective on our life this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God. Live right in the sight of God. And then, it's amazing, but Jesus says, everything else will fall into place. So first we learn from Timothy that he was faithful to Jesus. Secondly, Timothy was faithful to Paul. Verses 20 and 22, Paul says, "I have no one else like him. As a son with his father, he has served me." like a son with his father. That's how close Timothy was to Paul. He served Paul faithfully through all his trials, his imprisonment, going willingly to the churches that Paul couldn't actually get to. Timothy went as his messenger. And Timothy probably didn't find that very easy. It seems that he was sometimes looked down upon because he was young. It seems that he was shy or timid, and he didn't exactly enjoy the best of health. We pick up all of those from the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy that are in our Bible today. And yet, despite all that, Timothy was prepared to get stuck in and to do it. He didn't use any of those things as a reason or an excuse for not serving God. Timothy put Jesus first because of his desire. Timothy put these things first because of his faithfulness to Jesus and his desire to serve Paul in his ministry. Paul was, in effect, Timothy's mentor or his leader. And that leads me to ask this morning, how do we relate to our leaders? How do we relate to those who God has placed over us, to shepherd us, to teach us, to care for us, even, maybe, to discipline us on occasion for the sake of our spiritual welfare? And let me just say, I'm not thinking purely and simply this morning of our minister, our elders, or our deacons, but those who are in leadership positions in our church, who serve us in leading small groups, leading our various youth activities, leading the meetings, the women's meetings and other activities that go on here week by week, how faithfully turn up and do it. Leaders have a tremendous responsibility. They carry the burden of those whom God has entrusted to them. They're serving God faithfully and they're serving us faithfully. I have to ask myself, do I encourage leaders? Do I thank them for the time and the commitment that they put in to all that they do, even if sometimes I might see things differently from them? Or is it that every time we speak to our leaders in any way, we have a complaint or a criticism? Sometimes those things are necessary. But there are ways of saying things, aren't there? And we should always make sure that our compliments and our encouragements outweigh the negatives. Ask any of our leaders in this church, and I'm sure they'll tell you that that matters a lot. We've talked about Timothy and his difficulties in all sorts of ways. He didn't find it easy. And actually, most leaders I know don't find it that easy. They are all too conscious of their own weaknesses and failures. We said that Timothy was prepared to get stuck in and do it. Most of the leaders that I have known are doing the job because somebody has to. Maybe they wouldn't actually choose to do that particular job. And in many cases, they might not even have a particular calling for it. But what they all do have is a desire to serve God and to serve his people. And quite frankly, they see a job that needs doing, that somebody has to get on and do. And so they get on and do it. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says to us, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. This is serious stuff, isn't it? Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. If our leaders throughout the church continually feel burdened or constrained or oppressed by their ministry, what good is it? It doesn't benefit them or us, does it? So let's learn from Timothy and be faithful to our leaders by praying for them, by encouraging them, and by supporting them whenever we have that opportunity to do so. So Timothy was faithful to Jesus. Timothy was faithful to Paul. But also Timothy was faithful to his fellow believers. In verse 20, Paul said, "I have no one else like him who will show a genuine concern for your welfare." Again, this morning, how faithful are we to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have, could we say that we have a genuine concern for their welfare, as Timothy did? Do we put their interests before our own? In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and you've got it there on your handout, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another." He said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Interesting, isn't it? Jesus said the way people will know that we are his disciples is by how much we love one. He didn't say people will know it by how many sermons you preach, by how many Bible verses you can recite, by how many meetings you attend, by how much you put in the offering bag each week. What he said was, the way people will know that you are my disciples is by how much you love one another. And how do we show that love? Paul tells us earlier in this same chapter. In verses 2 to 5 of this chapter, he says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or the same attitude as Christ Jesus had." And elsewhere in his writing, Paul gives us plenty more examples about how we express love to one another. There's a whole list of them. You can look them up, all the one another's. There's things like accept one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, care for one another. They're all there. And the list goes on in all sorts of... The thing is, about all those things, they're doing. They're practical. Yes, we pray for one another, and that's great. But sometimes we need to do more than pray. We need to turn those prayers into actions. It may be that I'm praying for God to bless somebody or to meet a need that somebody in our fellowship has, when actually what I might be of better use is if I went there and was there to meet that need. If I actually did something that served that person and helped them in a real and meaningful way in their situation. It's pretty clear from what Paul wrote that that was the kind of mindset or attitude that Timothy had. He wanted to be there and he wanted to bless his other believers in Christ. And the question for each one of us this morning is, how do I measure up to that in my relationships in this fellowship? So Timothy was faithful to Paul. He was faithful to Jesus. He was faithful to Paul. And he was faithful to his fellow believers. What about Epaphroditus, the other half of the pair, the other half of this double act? Quite a name, isn't it? Epaphroditus. I'm quite glad it had gone out of fashion by the time I was born. Can you imagine turning up today to find out that our preacher this morning is Epaphroditus Maybury? Although, apparently, the name means charming. I could live with that one. No? Oh, okay. Right, well then. Now, we don't know very much about Epaphroditus except what a wonderful name he had. Well, we do, actually. He's not mentioned anywhere else in our Bibles other than this little bit here and again in verse 18 of chapter 4 in this letter. We assume that he came from Philippi and he was a member of that church there. You know, the church with Lydia and the jailer. When that church heard that Paul was under arrest in Rome, they wanted to send him a gift, probably money, to encourage him and as a token of their love. And Epaphroditus was their messenger. They wanted somebody to go. Epaphroditus put up his hand and said, I'll go, I'll take it, I'll go and do that. It's quite obvious from this passage that he fell dangerously ill and he nearly died, either on the journey or while he was in Rome. But now Epaphroditus had recovered. And he was keen to get back to his church, back to his fellow believers in Philippi. He'd heard how worried they were about him, and he wanted to put their minds at ease. And Paul wanted him to go back, not because he wanted to get rid of him, but he wanted the church to see him and see how he'd recovered so that they would no longer worry about him. And it's very much more than likely that when he went back, he took this letter. That was how the letter from Paul got to the church at Philippi. And that's about all we know about him. That's it. But it actually tells us a fair bit about this man. From the description in verse 25, we can build up a picture of him. He was like a brother to Paul. We've talked about Timothy being faithful to Paul. Epaphroditus showed some of that faithfulness to Paul. Paul describes him as being like a brother to me. It was a close relationship. He said he's my co-worker, my fellow worker. Epaphroditus was prepared, again, to get stuck in and work with Paul for the sake of the gospel. He also describes him as a fellow soldier. He fought for the gospel. He strove for the gospel. He nearly died, so we're told here, for the sake of the gospel. Soldiers put their lives on the line. They do it because that's what soldiers do. And we've seen from this, Epaphroditus put his life on the line. For Paul, yes, but primarily for the sake of the gospel, for the kingdom of God. He was a messenger to the church in Philippi, or from the church in Philippi. They wanted a job done, I'll go and do it. And he showed his care for Paul by going there, taking him his gift, and staying with him. And Paul said, he's cared for me while he's been here. So we go back then to verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. Paul says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I don't think it's any coincidence that just after writing that bit there, Paul suddenly refers to Timothy and Epaphroditus, because it may have come into his mind. These two men are examples of what I'm talking about. And he was able to use them as kind of living aids to help people to understand what he was talking about. They displayed in their lives exactly what he was saying. And the challenge is again there for us. How do we measure up to those standards? Not just today, but tomorrow, this week, this month, this year. Surely the key again is to go back and put Jesus first in all that we do. To know him and to live for him above everything else. One more thing about Epaphroditus before we leave him. We just said it's very likely that Paul entrusted him to take this letter back to the church in Philippi. And if he hadn't been faithful in doing that, we probably wouldn't have the letter today. And this is a letter, as we've been seeing over the past few weeks, that contains some of Paul's greatest teachings, and it has blessed countless thousands of Christians down through the years. And it's all down to Epaphroditus' faithfulness and service. Yeah, he could never have known that it would lead to that, could he? If someone had told him that almost 2,000 years later, people all over the world would be reading about him and learning from him, he would most likely have said something like, "On your bike, sunshine." Well, actually, he wouldn't, would he? He'd have said, "In your chariot, sunshine," or something like that. And yet, we remember this man, Epaphroditus, because what he did made a difference for the kingdom of God. I wonder if this morning you and I realize the extent to which God might use the small and seemingly unimportant things that we do to make a difference for him. Just like Albert McMakin did, didn't he? Yeah? Albert McMakin? Anybody know who Albert McMakin is or was? Come on, you alpha people. Albert McMakin. Nicky Gumbel tells us all about him in the Alpha Handbook. Albert McMakin was a 24-year-old farmer who had recently come to faith in Jesus Christ. He was so full of enthusiasm that he filled a truck with people and took them to a meeting to hear about Jesus. There was one good-looking farmer's son whom he was especially keen to get to that meeting, but this young man was very hard to persuade. He was too busy falling in and out of love with different girls and wasn't at all attracted to Christianity. But eventually, Albert managed to persuade him to come by asking him if he would like to drive the truck one evening, which he did. And when they arrived, the young man decided to go into the meeting. And he himself says he was spellbound. And he began to have thoughts that he had never, ever known before. He went back again and again until one night he went forward and gave his life to Jesus Christ. That man who drove the truck was called Billy Graham. The year was 1934. And since then, Billy Graham has led literally thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot all be like Billy Graham, but we can be like Albert McMakin. As with Epaphroditus, I'm sure that Albert had no means of knowing what would come of his act of service. And neither can we. In the film Gladiator, the lead character, Maximus, at one point says, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." Last Sunday evening, a significant number of people here committed themselves to a greater involvement in mission, whether in our town, in our county, in our country, or in our world. Maybe you were one of those people. If you were, never lose sight of that moment, because who knows how God might want to use the commitment that you made to achieve something that will last in his kingdom for eternity. But no matter whether we were one of those people who responded last week, the fact is we are all here today. And I believe that God wants to use each and every one of us in his service. So what might you or I do this week that could make an eternal difference? Maybe we could help a child or a grandchild learn about Jesus, as Lois and Eunice did. Maybe we could minister to someone in need, as Epaphroditus did. Maybe we could look out for the interests of others, as Timothy did. Maybe you or I could introduce someone to Jesus, as Albert McMakin did. Paul calls us to put Jesus first and to live for him. That's what Timothy and Epaphroditus did. And by following their example and allowing that to influence our daily living in real and meaningful ways, each one of us might well make a difference for him this week and for all eternity. Amen. We are going to close this morning by singing a song that we haven't sung here for a long time.